Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome everyone again to Blog Talk Radio's FMG Live. I'm your host, John A. Geffey. Just want to say thank you to everyone who's been following us on Twitter and Facebook. I want to apologize for being out the last couple of weeks. I've been under the weather, a little bit of allergies, and maybe even some late summer cold. I'm not sure what happened there to me, but we've gotten it cleared up, and I'm okay and back in the saddle. So glad to be back with you. I have missed you for the last 2 weeks, and so, again, I'm sorry about that. But we are moving forward and with our Father's House, our ministry in Pittsboro, North Carolina. We're also going to be moving forward with filming our Blog Talk Radio FMG Live episodes so that we can post those to YouTube so that you can see as well as hear, and so that you can find us anytime on YouTube as well as on blogtalkradio.com. So wanted to get in today to a piece of scripture, a passage of scripture in the book of John. Now, to set up this passage of scripture, because this scripture is really about relationship. Now, we're going to talk about some things like eternal security and discipleship, but the bottom line of this passage is about relationship with Christ. And it's John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to read that for you here to begin with. It says, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." So that's a really powerful passage, and it's been used for a lot of things, but what we want to talk about today is how it relates to relationship with Christ. Now, I also want to take a mention about eternal security. For those of you who may not be aware, this idea, these words, eternal security, what that means is that if you believe in eternal security, that means that you believe once you have been saved, once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then that's it. You're done. You can't lose that. And there are scriptures that back that up. In other places in John, where it says no man can pluck you from the Father's hand, and there's, you know, a lot of other, there's several other scriptures that will support the idea of eternal security, also the idea that Jesus Christ died only once for your sins. You know, that you are not more powerful than God, that once you accept the saving salvation of Jesus Christ, then you are eternally saved. And I believe that. I am a firm believer in eternal security, mostly because I've never found anything that contradicts it, and I've never found anything that says what the cutoff is. And, you know, furthermore, I am a believer that we are all sinful because we live in flesh. Our bodies are flesh, and they are sinful, and we are in a sinful state all the time. The only thing that gives us any hope is the grace and salvation of Jesus Christ. So that I can't ever be worthy of being saved, and saving me doesn't fix my sinful flesh. I'm still going to be tempted, I'm still going to fail, and I'm still going to sin. But Jesus Christ died for all of my sins, not just the ones I committed up to the point of salvation. But some people want to point to verse 2 that says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So what does that really mean? Well, to understand that, we have to understand what's going on in the Bible at the time of this passage. And this is one of, you know, just as an aside, this is one of the reasons why God wants us to study his word. You know, each and every one of us can do this. This is not above you. It doesn't take something special to be able to study God's word. And when you look at the context, that's what we call this, what's going on at the time. Jesus is with the disciples. It's at the Last Supper. He is talking to them. He's giving what is called a discourse. And that just means he's speaking to them. Judas has left the room. Jesus has already sent Judas out. He knows what Judas is going to do. He sent him to go do it and to go betray him. He understands that's going to happen. So he's already sent Judas on his way. So Judas is not here, but the other 11 are. And so they're with Jesus at the Last Supper, and he's speaking to them. And Jesus knows that what's going to happen. He knows that he's going to die, and he's going to be gone. And he's not worried about that. He's worried about his disciples. He wants to make sure that once he's gone, they don't abandon him, because he knows there's going to be some, maybe even many, who do that, who see him on the cross and say, well, gee, I thought he was going to be the Christ. I thought he was going to be the Messiah and save us from the Roman Empire. And gosh, now he's just a dead guy up on a cross. So I'm not going to believe in him. To heck with that, I'll find somebody else to believe in. And Jesus didn't want his disciples to be that way. You know, it reminds us of when Jesus fed the 5,000 with the five loaves and fishes and two fishes. When he fed those people, they immediately wanted to follow him, and they were so excited and so impressed by this miracle that he performed, they pressed in around him, and he had to actually kind of get away from them. And he goes across the sea to a place called Capernaum, and they follow him. And at that moment, those 5,000 would say, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Now, did that mean that they're saved? No. Because here's why. When they get to Capernaum and Jesus tells them, well, hey, you guys are just following me for the free food. Here's really what it means to follow me. You're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. Things are going to be hard. A lot of them were like, wow, that's a hard message to take. I'm not making that kind of commitment. I'm getting out of here. So prior to Jesus giving that message, they were Christians. They would have called themselves Christians. They said, hey, I'm following Jesus Christ. But were they really? No. Not in their hearts. You know, the modern day equivalent is a person who says, God, I'm going to follow you as long as you give me this, or as long as you give me that, as long as you give me good health, as long as you give me money, as long as I have a good job and maintain my lifestyle, I'll follow you. Well, are those people saved? Are they really committed to Jesus Christ? Have they given their lives and their hearts over to Jesus? No, they haven't. And that's who Jesus is talking about here. Those branches, those people who profess to be Christians, those people who show up on Sunday to be seen and to feel good about themselves and to say, well, you know what? I went to church every week, so I should be good, right? Those are the people who are going to be cut off and cast away. Not those who bear fruit. You see, once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is a transforming relationship that happens. and you cannot escape it. It's like a marriage. You're in it, and you're in it forever. That's the awesome thing about it. And yeah, that might be a little scary, but it's great because you're in it with Jesus. You're in this committed relationship now. You've committed to Jesus, and he has committed to you. And that's what he's talking about here. That's what he's trying to get across to the disciples then, and that's what he's trying to get across to you and me today, is that when you enter into a relationship with me, he's saying, when you enter into a relationship with me, then I'm going to live in you. I'm going to transform your heart. I'm going to be there with you, and you're going to be a part of me. I'm not going to be up in heaven. I'm not going to be far away from you. I'm not going to be out on top of a mountain somewhere, and you're left on your own, and oh yeah, follow the rules. Jesus says, I'm going to abide in you. So when you let him in, when you open yourself up and you create that relationship, that is what you're doing. You're abiding in him, and he is abiding in you. I love my wife very, very much. She is the love of my life. She is the love that I have looked for all my life. And I like to think that I abide in her and she abides in me. But I when I read this, I think that Jesus is talking about something even deeper. That even deeper than a marriage relationship, even deeper than that kind of love, is this concept that Jesus and you grow together, come together as one. When we look at a vine, when you look at a grapevine, and Jesus uses this example not to confuse you and me today, because it's something that his disciples would understand then. And when you look at a grapevine, especially one that's been well pruned and taken care of, it's hard to tell where the vines start and the stalk ends. They just merge together. They abide in one another. And that's what Jesus wants. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus wants. And that's why he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Now, what's this purging thing? You know, in verse 2 it says, every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it can bring forth more fruit. That sort of sounds scary because purging is not a good idea. Well, again, this is why we have to study. There's a Greek word, and I'm probably going to butcher it, but it's called katharii. Katharii is interpreted as purge. But when you look at the definition of it, that's a good definition. Another definition that might make it a little bit clearer for you and me is cleanse, to cleanse. So God, for every branch that bears fruit, that means for every branch that's committed to Jesus, God's going to cleanse them. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to transform you. See, when you prune a fruitful branch, you're making room for more fruit. And that's what God's talking about doing in your life. He's saying, Jesus is saying, if you abide in me, my Father is going to cleanse that branch that you are, so that you can bear even more fruit than you could on your own. He's going to help you grow. And in verse 3, it says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's where Jesus is saying, you are cleansed. You know, you 11 are clean. You were, you know, John, Judas is gone. And earlier in John, Jesus had said, you all are not clean. And he's saying, you as in the group of you are not clean. But then Judas left, and with Judas gone, the traitor, the betrayer, the one who's only in it for what he could get out of it. I want to go off on a tangent here about Judas Iscariot real quickly. You may have heard me talk about this before, but Judas was a political activist, and he wanted Jesus to be a political Messiah. He believed, he saw the miracles that Jesus did. He believed that those miracles were real, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah up until the point when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, and I'm not going to build a kingdom here, that you need to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. For Judas, he didn't like that. That was a betrayal to him. He had joined up with Jesus because he thought that Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman rule over the children of Israel, over Palestine, and restore a Jewish kingdom with himself, Jesus, as the king. Well, that wasn't Jesus's plan. Judas didn't like that, so he said, well, the heck with this, I'm going to get something before I go, and so I'm going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. I believe that Jesus knew that. I know that Jesus knew that was going to happen. I believe in my heart that he didn't want Judas to do that, even though it was necessary. I think that Jesus wanted God to find some other way, and that he hoped and wanted it Judas to see the light and to realize the relationship he needed to have. And when Judas wouldn't do that, then Jesus had to let Judas do what he was going to do. And so Judas has left. And so now Jesus can say to the apostles, hey, you are clean. See, that's what Jesus says to you. See, all the sins that dirty our soul, all the sins that we have done and will do that mar us and make us unclean, Jesus has already paid for those with his word. Through the word which I have spoken unto you, you are clean. And that's a message of salvation for you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's what he's saying to you. He is saying, I will clean your sins because I've paid for them. I'm going to wipe them away as if they never existed. Now, the devil, he'll point out guilt to you, and he'll say, hey, you did this, hey, you did that. Christians, he does that to you, I'm sure. He does it to me. He does it to pretty much everybody. Tells us we're unworthy because of our sins, and he would be right. The devil would be right in that. We are unworthy, but Jesus is not. Jesus is worthy, and because he died for us and because we ask him to come into our hearts, we become worthy. It's the only way. It's the only way we are worthy of anything is to abide in Jesus, to merge with Jesus, to enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we go on, we see that Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. That's that relationship that we're talking about. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You and I, we can do good deeds with a little g, things that, you know, might make a difference in this world. But if we really want to bear some fruit, if we really want to do something, then we need to abide in the vine. And Jesus reminds them in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him. See that idea of relationship again. He keeps bringing it up. He keeps reinforcing it. He keeps reminding them of this image of the two of them merged, the branch and the vine merged together in relationship. The same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And that's true. Without Jesus, we can't do anything. There is absolutely nothing that you or I can do to affect our own salvation. If we were left to our own devices, there is nothing we can do to prevent ourselves from being judged by God and sent to hell. That's reality. God is a just God. We have sinned against him, and we have to answer for that. And the only difference between a Christian and a sinner is that the Christian, when he steps up to answer to God, he says, yes, I did these things, but Jesus Christ already paid the price. And God says, looks down on the Christian and says, on the person who is saved and says, I see that my son died for your sins. I see that you accepted that price. It's already been paid. You can come on in. You see, you can't do anything. You can never be good enough. You can never give enough. You can never do enough. You can never say enough. There is nothing whatsoever that you can do to effect your own salvation. You can't pray enough. You can't say enough Hail Marys. You can't. There's nothing, nothing at all that you can do. A Catholic named Martin Luther, he realized this. He said, there's nothing that I can do. Here I am. I can do no more. And he presented himself before God, and he said, I can't do enough to be saved on my own. I need something else, and that's grace. That's relationship. That grace is the gift that Jesus brings into this relationship. You see, Jesus doesn't even come empty-handed to you. He comes bearing a gift, and that gift is salvation. That gift is grace. That gift is cleansing that we read about a minute ago. And in verse 6, we see the consequences of not abiding in Jesus. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In that day and age, what would happen is when the husbandman would go through and they would cleanse the vineyard, they would take these branches that were no good, and they would gather them up. And there's actually, I read in one place where they would use them in the spring they would burn them at night to make sure that the frost didn't hurt the good vines. So they would take the withered vines and the old, the broken vines and the dead vines, the ones that bore no fruit, and the ones that weren't, that you could tell whether there was a difference between vine and branch. They would take those and gather them up, and they would burn them. And that's the consequence for not abiding. But you see, Jesus comes right back in verse 7 and says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that doesn't mean that if you become saved and you say, Jesus, can I have a Cadillac, that poof, a Cadillac is going to appear in your driveway. Now, I'm not going to say it won't, because God can do whatever he wants to do. But a lot of people want to use prosperity gospel and point to this for that purpose. And that's not at all what Christ is talking about. Because if his words abide in you, you're not going to ask for a Cadillac. So you're going to have that transformative effect, and he's going to come together with you, and the Holy Spirit's going to guide you to what you need. Now, that does. I'll tell you this. It does mean if you have needs and you go before God and, you know, you abide in Jesus, God's going to, I firmly believe that God will answer those needs. I don't know how. I can speak only from personal experience that when I've gone to God and said, God, I have need, I can't go on unless this happens. I can't. Our electricity is about to turn off. Our rent's not going to get paid. How can I continue to serve you and work for you if I don't have a place to live? God's been faithful, and he's provided. Does that mean that he won't someday call me to be homeless? Maybe. He might. But you see, even then, I know he's going to take care of me because his word says he will. And so Jesus is saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done. It shall be done. Prayer will be answered. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 7. He's talking about communion, speaking, working that relationship. improving that relationship, continuing that relationship, which is the purpose of prayer. Prayer isn't a formal, stodgy formula that where we say this and get this. That doesn't happen. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about you and I going to God and speaking to Him, improving our relationship, continuing our relationship, working on our relationship, working out things in our relationship. That's what prayer is about. And then Jesus ties it all together in verse 8. Herein, in all of this, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So Jesus is saying here, you want to be my disciples? Here's how. This is how you be my disciples. You abide in me. And again, in that time, he's reminding them, I want you to be my disciples, even after I'm gone. After I die on the cross, I want you to continue to be my disciples, to continue relationship with me. Just because I have gone to my Father doesn't mean that we don't continue to have a relationship. So just because Jesus died on a cross some 2,000 years ago, that doesn't mean that he's not having a relationship with you and I today. See, because he's the vine and we're the branches. We abide in him and he abides in us. When we have that transformative relationship with Christ, and it's a powerful thing. And it's not an easy thing. Being a Christian and being transformed, I lived a life different than what I live now. And I was saved. I knew Jesus as my Savior. But I had not given in to the full transformative effect that Jesus can have on you. I was a fan, not a follower, in terms of one series that recently went through. I believed in Jesus. I believed he was my Savior. I believed in God. I spoke with him, but I wasn't committed. I was a weak vine. But you see, then I let him transform me. Then I opened myself up to the transformative effect that my relationship with Christ could have on me, and I have not looked back and wanted to go back. I'll say this, I have looked back, as in, you know, this road's really hard. I may just go back and go back to living the way I was living before, because this way is so hard and I'm under so much attack. And that can happen sometimes. Because the devil hates you when you give your life over to Christ. And when you start living for Jesus, when you start abiding in him and having that relationship, the devil will hate you and he'll come after you. But you see, you abide in Christ. You're a branch that's part of the vine. And the devil can't break that. Can't cut it. He can't cut you off. He can't break it. He can't destroy that relationship. Folks, I'm John A. Guffey with FMG Live here on blogtalkradio.com. We're going to have some more information here in the next couple of weeks about how you can find us on YouTube and about our filmed episodes. I want you to make sure that you join us then. Make sure you check out our archived episodes on blogtalkradio.com. They're all available to you. They're all free. You can go find them there. Please check those out. And until next time, have a good night.